Thanks, Kevin. Margaret's just asked me to mention the group she spoke about last week. She's put a sheet up at the back. And if you are interested in her group, then put the times down that you're available and she'll try and work out something around that. And if you weren't here last week and didn't hear the announcement, then just speak to Margaret and she'll tell you if it's her boot. Okay. I'm just going to pray before we start. Father, we just ask that you come, Father, Lord. And we thank you that we can, you're already here this morning, Father. We've already met with you, Father. And we're just going to continue to hear what you want to say in this place this morning, Father. And I pray that it would be your words that I am sharing this morning, Father. And the only thing that is near of you, Father, would it just drop and die, Father. And just let your words speak to our hearts in this place this morning. Ask it in your name, amen. So I've had a really, really sore throat the last 2 days in my ears. I mean, Sarah was supposed to be leading worship, but it was a change this morning. Matthew took over. So at 10 o'clock, we still only knew two songs we're playing. Matthew is very organized like that. So, but Kevin asked me to share, and it was kind of like the other ministries that shared a few weeks ago, and there was, I believe they were quite short in how the church could help us as a worship team. I'm just going to share on worship itself, and it's not just a case of coming and me asking you to sing this song at this speed and close your eyes here and open, lift your hands there, but it's much more than that. It's really the condition of our hearts and how we live our lives. And it's more than coming together on a Sunday and singing songs of praise to God, although that's going to be our end point this morning. It's going to be a teaching session for everybody, for me personally. I've got a lot of the time that I've been preparing for this, and I hope it's going to stir up something within your hearts this morning. And when we come together on a Sunday, our worship should be a response to the Father, the overflow of what he's already done for us and how faithful a God he is. You're going to hear you're going to hear some quotes for well-known speakers, worship leaders this morning. This was one of my end that I was quite pleased with, actually. So just, if you like it, it was me. If you didn't, no, it's me. But our worship should not be based in the circumstances of our lives. But how we tackle our circumstances should be consistently based on our revelation of who he is and what he's done for us. I shouldn't be crying right now, but I wasn't going to share this in my notes at all, but I thought to myself, I've had quite an easy life. This morning I was saying, you're really tested on this when you're going through hard times. And I was trying to think, fun has been really hard times that I have been tested on this. And my dad has shared his story a number of times, a lot of you still have heard. It was about 5 years ago, my mom and dad split up. I didn't understand it. I still didn't understand if it happened. Why things happen. Some things we'll never understand. But I continued to worship up here in front of our unions. Tears were flowing for weeks and weeks and weeks. It's not always easy to continue to worship through our circumstances, but it's important that we do. And as I said, I didn't understand why that happened, but I came that God turns often for good. and that. Sitting there is the result of something that happened. So I can smile at that. All right. I think I'll be all right now. You've got about an hour and a half left, so you'll be all right. So we're created to worship. We all worship something. I've got a quote for Chris Tomlin here. It's something I really like. It says, "We worship what we value most in life, what consumes our thoughts, our imaginations, our time, our hearts. That's worship. It's all of us. Every part is done together as a congregation and individually as well. And we don't always worship God. There's some folk, Abdi worships something. Some folk, it's money. Some folk, it's alcohol. Girls, boys, family members. Sometimes folk is just so caught up in their work and that's what they worship. If it ever grabs onto your heart and you put your time and your efforts in, chances are that's what you're worshiping in life. But we were created to worship God, and a lot of folk are searching, and then I found the answer. But it doesn't mean they didn't worship. They're just worshiping something else. Why were we created to worship God? Or was something, I was sure Bill Johnson had said something that I'd liked in Aruna's subject. When I was listening to his preaching and thought, I'm going to go back and try and find it. But I went onto the Bethel website and it was the thing. That quote was on the front page. So I didn't really need to search far when I was looking. But he says, "Why does the Lord invite us into a place of worship? The Lord in his mercy designed it for us to find our fullest expression in life, standing before him accepted, delighted in and ministering unto him in thanksgiving and praise. God always chooses the best. If God in loving us chooses to design us as worshipers, then what's the point? You always become like what you worship. There's nothing he could want more for us than for us to become like him. With that in mind, he designed us to be worshipers." And we're told in the first book in the Bible that we were created in God's image. It said, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, and he created them. Unlike all the other animals on the planet, we were created in his image. And as we worship him, like Bill Jones has just said, we become more like him. We're becoming more how we were created to be." In 2 Corinthians 3, you can turn if you want to follow in your Bible, otherwise you can just listen. It speaks about the glory of the new covenant. In verse 7 it says, "The old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under his new way, now that the Holy Spirit has given life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, the first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which remains forever? Since the new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they don't understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." It's in that verse 18, it says again, as we're seeing him, we worship him, we're waiting on him, we're spending time with him. And his word will become more like him. Worship is in our DNA. He created us and designed us to be worshippers. So as I was preparing for this morning, I did a 12-day devotional by Darlene Check. It was called Created to Worship. And there was one thing in particular that jumped out of my... and by the way, if most folks have got smartphones and stuff these days, really encourage that YouVersion Bible app. It's got so much devotionals and all that that... if you've got to just have a look through there, and chances are you'll find something you really like. But one thing in particular jumped out of me. She asked a question in one of the days: when was the last time you looked at God's beauty, his grandeur and consistent goodness, and were in awe? Just think about it for a second. It's really easy to become familiar with the extraordinary in life. And as we become familiar, we get used to the environment we're in, and just things are just the same. She shared a story just to bring it into perspective. She was leaving Sydney in a plane, something she did. She travels the world speaking and singing and just normal routine. She got on a plane and she was ready for takeoff. So she was getting comfortable. She had her book and she was just ready to, however long, Australia's a long way away from most places, so she's probably going to get ready, comfortable to sit there for a long time. And then there was a little boy behind her, and he shouted, "Wow, I can see the whole world from up here, Daddy." And it was the first time he'd been in a plane. He was so excited, and others around him started to become intrigued, and one by one they stopped, and they started to look out the window again to see what the boy was seeing. Could they actually see the whole world? They took another look at God's beauty around them that they had become familiar with. And the little boy's response to the situation, it, like I said, it became familiar to the others around them, inspired people to take another look and get a fresh perspective of the extraordinary views. This morning, it's time to take another look at God's grandeur and appreciate who he is and what he's done for us. We're going to take a fresh look this morning. Turn to Luke 7:36. We're going to look at the motivation behind our worship. As Jesus is being anointed by a sinful woman in the passage. So one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there. She brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. "Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from this time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume." I tell you, her sins, and there are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It says in verse 47, because her many sins have been forgiven, her love has shown. The response that she had was a grateful response to Jesus for what had already been done for her. It was an extravagant response, and is a result for who her extravagant Savior is. Who her extravagant Savior is, not was. It was not a one-time thing, but he continues to be faithful and gracious and kind to us, even though we trip up. He's there again. And he continues to be extravagant in his love for us, so we can respond in a fresh way as we remember him, instead of becoming familiar and our response becoming stale. She didn't do it to find forgiveness, because our works, they kind of do anything for us. No matter how much tears she had wiped up on him and how much time she'd kissed him, that wasn't going to bring anything for us. She was doing this because of who he was and because he had already forgiven her. It was a response to what he had done for her. So we don't do things to win his forgiveness, but rather our behavior should express the fact that we have already have it. And if we love as we've been forgiven like this woman, then our extravagance and our worship will become the new normal. It wouldn't be, I'm coming to sing a few songs, but we'll be getting a fresh revelation every time we come. As we continue to look upon the sacrifice, we're going to move into glory in spirit and in truth. I put in this here, and I wasn't sure it actually fits here, but I'll tell you new anyway. And I can't find else to say it. But Simon Foster said at Elim, the summit in 17, we should be the most hope-filled people on the planet because we know him. And let our response be to praise him through all situations. So we're going to move into Psalm 100, and we're just going to speak about three different stages of worship: thanksgiving, praise, and then into worship. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pastures. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So in verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And that means as we're coming to worship him, whether that be here in the morning or in your prayer time or whatever it is, as we come into his gates, we should be thankful for who he is, what he's done, and what we know he can do. We know he is always good. It then goes on to mention praise. And when you actually come into his courts, it says come into his courts with praise. And when you come into his courts, you've gone past his gates and you're in his courts, you can actually see what he's like. You can see his nature and get a revelation of who he is. You kind of see up outside his gates, but you're thankful because you can how he is. But then when you actually go into his courts, you can actually experience who he is. So that's the next bit. You can see him and behold him. And then the next bit is as we move deeper and you see who he is, and you continue to move deeper into him, you can encounter him and get nearer to him, and that's when we'll move into worship. Thanksgiving and praise, they're both sacrifices of their self. You bring your thanksgiving, you bring your praise into his course. But the difference in worship, you are the sacrifice. We don't just do it when we feel like it, but we pursue him and worship him regardless of our earthly circumstances. And that is hard, but that is fun. You are the sacrifice. In John 4:23-24, he says, a time is coming when we will worship him in spirit and in truth. He says, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Lord, the Father, in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit, we speak about worshiping God, the Holy Spirit. You can worship him on EY. He's the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. He's not here in St. Combs because he's omnipresent. He's the Holy Spirit. And truth means we need to worship him and is our heartfelt, true response to Jesus. And they just come in the morning and singing a song for the sake of singing a song. But really bringing your worship whether you're going through a hard time, a good time, whatever it is, it's inside you. Bring that to him. He can deal with it. This morning, I want to continue on this journey of worship with each other as a congregation, a family. For some, this will all be new to you, and you've only experienced the goodness of God as he changed your lives in the last year or two, or when you've been saved. For some, maybe you're still searching. And some, like Kevin said, has been on this journey for a long time. But we're going to continue together this morning. This morning, I want to just share a story that's currently ongoing. It's a real life story. And it's ongoing right now, and we don't know how it's going to turn out. And it really is a story. It's a story of worship. And it's about honoring him with everything we have and just trusting him. And that is worship. I've said already, it's not just about singing songs. But this is a true example of really what worship is. Many you'll know if you've been watching the news. If you didn't, again, you've probably had your head buried in the sand. But about the hurricanes that has been coming in across the Caribbean and hitting the east coast of America. It's greatly affected the city of Houston for me and Miriam stayed a couple of years ago. And I just could you put a picture on, Nathan? Aaron, sorry. A picture on the screen. A lot of you'll know Miriam's cousin John. Buchan and his wife Stephanie. This is John's daughter. It's John's daughter Evelyn. And her granddad. They're trying to get into Stephanie's mom and dad's house. That's the dad there. They were evacuated from their house as the floodwaters rose. And they never had time to pack up their stuff. Somebody came to their door and they said, you need to come now. I'm not sure if I'll be able to come back for you if you didn't come now. So Stephanie strapped one of the babies to her, the youngest baby to her, and waded through the water up to her waist. And then they were taken, running a boat out of their neighborhood, down to the cars and higher ground. They got taken round to the neighborhood their mom and dad stayed in, but then again, they couldn't get into their house. So they had to go back into the kayaks and eventually got in. And again, if this was the day after, but John hadn't seen the state of his house when he wrote this, but this was a post he put on Facebook. And I just want to read the words he wrote along with it. It says, to update our friends and family that may not know, this is the tail end of our evacuation from our home, which is currently under around 5 feet of floodwaters. I just want to say to my two gorgeous daughters, Evelyn and Clara, are a constant reminder of the beauty of innocence. My wife, Stephanie, is inspiring as she packed and tenderly protected our littlest. We find joy in trials. Brackets. Mostly me joking with rescuers under new property perks. We have truly experienced peace that passes all understanding in the storm. The Father has lovingly held us throughout. Our God is an awesome God. From the very beginning, he has been at work, from sending of help before it would have been dangerous to evacuate, to being able to find shelter in the safety and loving arms of family. Today, I also had the opportunity to serve at church to help other needy families. We know there are many other trials that are still to come, but our faith is found in him. Our hope is found in him. Our joy is found in him, and our peace is found in him. We have great things to look forward to, a remodel of a loving home. We can finally get that minivan. I have a lake on my property. And a new indoor swimming pool. Although, we should get that filter checked. Joke, it's really 5 feet of floodwaters. Remember that we serve a brilliant God, a Father who loves us more than we can ever realize, and blessings even in the worst of circumstances. He says a couple of Bible verses, and he says, rest in the Father. Peace is found in him. Hurricane Harvey hot tub. Praise him in the storm. This is true worship. Nay, Canaan, for the future holds, but knowing and trusting that Jesus is in control. And to bring you up to speed since then, John and Stephanie's house was completely wrecked. They lost all their possessions. The flood water was 5 feet inside their house. So now if you go in the front door, you can see right through every room because the walls are down five foot. You can see through the whole lot. But they've had so much help in Fokering about them. But just on Thursday, and this was after I'd been preparing this, a team of helpers from the church was working at their house, and the Channel 2 news team came into the house with their cameras to show the news fit was going on. And the interviewer said to Stephanie, it wasn't a live news, so I'm not sure if they broadcasted this bit or no. But the interviewer said, you seem to be coping with your situation quite well. What is your secret? And her response was, we are relying on God. That's worship. As I said, I'm not sure if the news channel actually showed that to the world, but it's a great example of faith in a very difficult situation. So keep them in your prayers as well. I love what Jeremy Riddle says about when he's speaking about the song No Longer Slaves. The song goes, I'm no longer a slave to fear. And we sing it here and it says, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. And it doesn't mean we're not going to get scared, because sometimes there is difficult situations in life, he says. But it says, it means we don't have to be bound by that fear, because we are children of God, and we know that he's fighting for us. So it's okay to be feeling daunted by some situations. It's just natural. But know you've got a Father that is fighting for you, and that no matter if it happens, he's in control of the situation. In Exodus, this is one of the cool things I came across when I was preparing. It says the Israelites, when they began to worship the other idols rather than God, through that idolatrous worship, they actually lost their capacity to trust in God. They were getting worried. They were asking for calves to worship. Is God doing here? And they completely lost the capacity to trust in him. But as we worship God, our trust in him is going to grow. And as we trust and know that the presence of God can go with us, we can rest in him at all times. No matter our situation, we can still find rest and peace in a dark situation. I'm just going to go on to a story about Mary and Martha in Luke 10, 38 to 42. It's a short wee extract, but it involves Mary and Martha, and I'm sure a lot of you have probably gone through this situation yourself, if you've got sisters or brothers. Maybe not with Jesus physically in your house, like, but with a situation. It says, as Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all the details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha opened her home to Jesus, but she was distracted by the preparations for the meal. Preparing for the meal is like a hustle and bustle of life. It's very easy to get caught up in our situations. And then she complained to Jesus that her sister wasn't helping. But Mary had chosen the one thing that was needed in this situation. She chose a relationship with Jesus and was sitting at his feet just listening. In a place of humility, it was a position of learning. Kind of like when you're in primary school, Anna's primary teacher, she'll have loads of primary kids. They sit cross-legged running about the teacher. That's a picture I had in my head. Just Mary was content with just listening to what Jesus had to say. And that is a short few sentences in the Bible, but gives you great insight to what's actually important to Jesus and what he wants for us. He's not saying, didn't I prepare a meal? He's not saying that at all. He's saying, I want to be with you. And I'm here. This is all you need. So I really like that. Hope you do as well. So Kevin asked me to write a couple of words for the back of the church ministries document, this thing. I'm not sure if it's a card. Me and Kevin had a discussion on it, so I thought better I just show you. I think he asked for how many words? 20 or something? 60 words? Well, I'm going to give you the actual version that I sent him. I think it was 100 or 200. He says, that's great, but there's other folk as well. So, but the heart is still in there. The first part you heard at the start, because I didn't hear enough to quote Chris Tomlin. You only gave him 60 words, so it just looks like it's me, but it wasn't. It's what you heard earlier. So it says, we all worship something. What consumes our thoughts, our imaginations, our time, our hearts, us worship. We at FCC are passionate about Jesus and what he has done for us. Worship is living every part of our life for God, but part of that involves coming together on a Sunday to worship together as a congregation. This is central to all we do at FCC. This is our corporate response to who God is and the victory we have in him because of the cross. It's about giving everything we have to him, our time, our hearts, our thoughts, our love, our burdens, our fears, our trust, knowing that he is in control of our personal situations. It's about what we can give to God and not about what we can get from him. But we know that his promises are true. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. This gives us hope, and this is what we believe. So that is my hope this morning, that we're going to pursue him together. And a Sunday will purely be an extension of our personal relationship with Jesus. I don't want to come here and drum up a feeling or anything, or twist anybody's arms into singing songs or lifting hands and praise to Jesus. But I simply want to be a lead worshiper, and the same for the rest of the guys that lead worship, to be able to bring you along in the journey and then get out of the way, really, to allow God to work in our midst. And if our hearts are prepared, a time together with God on a Sunday will not be defined by emotions or circumstances, how our week has been, or our month, but simply it will be defined by our love for him. As we draw near to an end, I just want to share again another story. I'm trying to back this up with as much of the Bible as I can. For John 12, 1-11. It involves Mary again, same Mary. And Ray Hughes has got an amazing message on this passage, which goes into the details of the oil. I've nearly got time to go into that, and Judas's response as well. I'd recommend listening to that if you've got time. But it says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The whole house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him, also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. So Mary took her 12-ounce jar of perfume and anointed Jesus' feet. It said in there that was worth a year's wages. But the cost didn't mean anything to her. She didn't idea it coming along, "Oh, look how much money I'm putting into the offering. I'm putting a whole year's wages in, Kevin." I'm sure Kevin would be happy if he came down here and put in a year's wages. But it wasn't about how much. She simply, that was her offering. She didn't count the cost at all. She was just pouring out what she had. And it says the fragrance filled the room. The fragrance, that was her worship. The fragrance of her worship filled the place, and it was a sweet aroma to God. This morning, as I said, I'm not asking you to give a year's wages, a month, week, even a day's wages. What I am asking you is to bring your best offering of worship to God and dinna hud it back. Dinna pour out half your jar of oil and keep half for yourself, but pour it out on the Lord. Whatever you've got, give him that worship this morning. Let this place smell the fragrance of your worship this morning. When you worship him as a priority, everything else comes out of the overflow. That's why I wanted 200 words out of here. I'm not saying it's better than anything else, because it's not about the singing the songs, but every single one of these ministries are worship to God. And when you worship him as a priority, they are going to come out of the overflow. your ministry, your work, your relationships. You can operate from a place of rest without striving, knowing that the one who speaks to and commands the wind and the waves, he's in the boat with us. He's in the journey with us. In James 4:8, it says, come close to God, and he will come close to you. This morning, we're going to continue in worship. And I just encourage you, take a fresh look. Come close to God this morning. And don't hold nothing back. Pour out your best offering to God. We're just going to pray. And then as a worship team, come and get ready to go back into a time of worship. I'm just going to share a couple practical things that didn't really fit in with the message, but I think they're quite important. So we'll do that in a second. And then we're going to go back into a time of worship. We'll just have the bread and the wine just open, and you can come and get your communion as part of your worship this morning. If you want to only prayer for one thing, feel free to come up the front and get some prayer. If you want to stand on anyway, if you want to get your own space, do whatever you want to do this morning. But then I had back your worship. Pour it out. So, Father, I thank you for being here this morning, Lord. We thank you for who you are and what you've done for us, Father, and the fact that you are constant. You continue to be faithful. And you're never going to leave us, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have the opportunity to come here this morning and worship you without any persecution. There is folk on the other side of the world that have to travel 4 or 5 days ahead to be at a service like this because they've to plan to be arrested under why. Father, we have the privilege to come here freely to meet with you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for that. We just want to give you glory in this place this morning, Father. We thank you for who you are. Amen. So a couple of wee things. You'll hear about the verse in the Bible for it says, meditate in the Lord day and night. One of the good things about that, it's maybe difficult today, but to meditate in the Lord day and night. We can't just sit in the same place day and night meditating on the Lord, but just a simple wee thing. Choose a verse for the day or for the week. And as you journey through your daily life, just take a stop every now and again and just speak up verses over you and let the truths impact you. Maybe at dinner time, supper time, break time, whatever it is. It's a great way of allowing God's word to speak to us in our everyday lives and get to know God's truth and promises, and then we can speak them out. It'll set you up as you enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. You already ken his promises. You already ken his truths, and that gives you a place to start. And the other thing I wanted to mention was just lifting hands. What does it actually mean? Some people have came to church for years and years. Some people, maybe Nathan and Laura, last year, probably walked into the place and says, for this crazy folk doing lifting their hands. For in earth they doing? They lift their hands now. But it's, what does it mean? We should all be lifting our hands. It's the crux of it. But I found this really good explanation. Well, I think it's really good. It says, when you're praying or worshiping in any situation, you can lift your hands in praise and adoration to God. When you lift your hands to God in prayer or song, you're releasing the Holy Spirit, showing him you adore him, and you are saying, God, I am open to you and a touch of your presence. You're worshiping and exalting him for who he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. That's in Psalm 95:2. And obviously, Yaken, the Bible wasn't actually written in English the first time it was written. But the word thanksgiving there came from a word, Todah, T-O-D-A-H. And according to some dictionary, It was derived from the verb yada. And yada actually means to hold out the hand, an extension of the hand, especially to revere or worship with extended hands. It is to thank and praise God with one's hands extended. So as you search through the Bible, you probably want to see someone that says that you should be lifting your hands. But actually, if you go into the root of it, it's a biblical principle. It means to hold out the hand, an extension of the hand, especially to revere or worship with extended hands. It is to thank and praise God with one's hands extended. And that actually either way transfers back to let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go back into time of worship. So thank you for listening.